Hi, friends. Perhaps you'll turn with me to Philippians chapter 4 for a reading this morning. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 10. And while you look that up, can I thank you for the invitation again to be with you? It's a privilege to be back in Lisburn. And I trust that the Lord will bless us as we meet together today. Now, Philippians 4 and verse 10, familiar portion of Scripture. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. Now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know that also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you did aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. And we know the Lord will bless the reading of his own precious truth. Friends, Philippians 4 is a familiar chapter. I'm sure you know the background to Philippians well. You remember how Paul established a church in Philippi on his second missionary journey, how he moved then on to Thessalonica and then Berea. And then after about 10 years, he found himself in Rome and was in prison, was in jail. Now, he'd been in jail in Philippi. 10 years have passed and he's in jail again and he's in Rome. And the church at Philippi hear about this, and they send Epaphroditus with a gift for him to meet his need. And Epaphroditus grows ill and almost dies, and then the Lord raises him up and sends him back from Paul to the church with this letter, a letter in which Paul thanks them for the way that they've met his need, encourages the people at Philippi to get on together. There is some disunity, and he instructs them concerning unity. He encourages them to rejoice in the Lord, in the great provision that the Lord has made for them. And he exhorts them to rely on the Lord, to rely on the Lord. Now I want to break into the end of this letter, to the end of the chapter, to verse 19, which is a very familiar verse, one that I'm sure most could quote from heart. I'm sure it's a verse you've learnt as you've come up through church. Verse 19, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. It's a tremendous promise. You know, there are many needs. I don't know you, but I know that there are many needs. Physical needs, spiritual needs, emotional needs. There are many different ways in which we have need. Perhaps there are needs just now that you're thinking about in your life, in your situation, that no one else is aware of. Perhaps nobody in this church. Perhaps you have a need that there's no one else in this world that's aware of. Can I assure you on the authority of Scripture that God knows all about you? God knows your needs. And he's able to meet you at the point of your need. Verse 19 of chapter 4 is a beautiful verse in that it is a response from the Apostle Paul to the church at Philippi. But of course it is the inspired word of God. And I believe that the Holy Spirit of God would have this verse in this letter for us in this generation. That we might understand it, that we might lean upon it. It's a tremendous promise. And I very simply want to break it up into its seven parts. You see, there are seven components, as far as I can see, of this verse that all relate to the verb in the verse, the word supply. And very simply, I want to give you seven components of this verse as they relate to the verb supply. Now, I know whenever I go around the churches preaching Sunday by Sunday that a seven-point sermon strikes fear into the heart of a congregation. But I will promise to keep my eye on the clock if you promise to keep your eye on the word. And if you fall asleep, well then, you'll forgive me if I just keep going until you waken up. But the first point is a simple one. The source of the promise. The source of the promise. Look at the verse. And my God. My God, the Apostle Paul says, shall. The source of the promise is God. Now let's get the verse in context. You remember that the church at Philippi had sent to meet the needs of the Apostle Paul. And he's saying to the church, out of your poverty you supplied one of my needs. But my God is going to meet all of your needs according to his riches. He's writing to believers at the church of Philippi. And the word my and the word your are important in this verse. Don't take it out of context. This, I believe, is written for the believers at Philippi. Can you say with the Apostle Paul, he is my God? Do you know what it is to have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, to know him is to have eternal life. He that hath the Son hath life. To know him is to love him. Oh, you can't love him until you know him personally. To know him is to obey him. This is how we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. To know him is to confess him. Oh, we have to believe in our heart, but we have to confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus. To know him is to be known by him. That's a beautiful thought, isn't it? You can say, my God, because he truly is yours and you are his. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me and I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. Can you say that this morning? He is my God. I trust you can. God loves you. The Lord Jesus Christ died for you. But if you cannot say that personally he is your God, then please don't take this promise out of context. This promise is for those that know and love him. The source is God. Of course, when we make promises, we're able to break them, aren't we? We can make promises and not keep them. But God cannot. His word is true, and he is true to his word. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, the first and the last. He's the Almighty. There's nothing too difficult for him. And when he says that he will do something, then you have to believe he will do it. The source of the promise is God. My God, the Apostle Paul says, shall. Is it not unfortunate in our day and generation that those two words are frequently heard, but not from the lips of believers? Children grow up in homes where they hear those words and the Lord's name taken in vain. My children were watching TV a number of weeks ago, and there was a program on in the middle of the day, and there were words that were being spoken that were blanked out. And they turned to me and said, those are bad words, and that's why they've blanked them out. I agreed with them. And then, just a minute later, someone took the Lord's name in vain. But that wasn't blanked out. And they turned immediately and said, why? And I said, well, because there are people who use the Lord's name, but not in the right way. Such people would do well to remember that it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. But isn't it great to be able to use those words because we know him personally? In the Old Testament, there was that confidence because there was the covenant bond in Jeremiah 31 and 33. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people, for I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. His by covenant bond. I will be their God, and they will be my people. His by adoption right, if you come into the New Testament in Galatians 4 and 6. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, therefore you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. His by adoption right. We're no longer slaves, but sons. We can say He is our God. He is my God. By adoption right. His by personal experience, Romans 8 and 16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We know because we have a God, the Holy Spirit, living within us, testifying to our spirit that we belong to Him. I wonder, friends, do you know what it is to be born again? It's great to be able to say those words, my God. Can anyone stand up this morning and say, God has ever let me down? God has not met one of my needs. The source of the promise is God. Can we not say that round about and underneath are the everlasting arms of love? The source, my God. Look at the assurance in the promise. The assurance, and my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory. My God shall. The assurance comes from the word shall. Now, if you look that up in a dictionary, you'll see that the word shall means definitely will. Where the word shall appears, there's no fear of doubt. There's no ambiguity at all. It shall happen means it definitely will happen. If, like me, you have the unfortunate circumstance of reading British Standards and Isaac, when the word shall appears, then you have to do. If you shall have a document, then the document better be there. If there's something that shall be done, then it must be done. That's the meaning of the word. Here is the same. Shall means will. If you walk into a shop and you hand over a £10 note, then you know with confidence that the bank will meet the value of the £10 note. In fact, if you read the £10 note, the bank actually says that it promises to pay the bearer. That's the meaning here. God promises that He shall meet the need. I read a story of a woman who lived alone, a widow who had nothing. She had run out of money, she had run out of food. And she was a great believer, and there were those young people in the village that she lived in that used to make fun of her. She would pray in her cottage out loud, and she was praying on this day that God would send her bread. And of course, the young people heard her, and they thought it would be funny to go and get bread and to put it in a bag and to lower it down in her cottage in through the roof. And of course, as it landed in the fireplace and she went over and got this bag, there was bread in it. And she started to praise God. And then the young people knocked the door and came and started to laugh and said, God didn't send you the bread. We got the bread and put it in a bag and we let it down. And that's why you've got bread. Well, her response was clear. No, God did send the bread, even if He allowed the devil to deliver it. You see, whenever the Lord says shall, He definitely will. That's the assurance in the promise. The source is God. The assurance is shall. Look at the fullness of it. My God shall supply, or my God shall fulfill. The fullness of the promise here. We have a need. We have many needs. And in our need, we're like an empty vessel. And the meaning of the word supply means to fill full. The Lord looks at us as empty vessels and then promises to fill our needs full. I don't know if that's a physical or an emotional or a spiritual or perhaps a financial need. But God promises to fill it full. Now, we're not preaching health and wealth here. God knows what your needs are. and you're like an empty vessel. There's a beautiful picture of that over in 2 Kings. If you turn over to 2 Kings in chapter 4, you'll be familiar with this event in the life of Elisha. 2 Kings in chapter 4 and verse 1. A certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord, and the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves." So Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?" And she said, "Your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil." Then he said, "Go borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels. Do not gather just a few. And when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons. Then pour it into all the vessels and set aside the full ones." So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. Now it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said to her son, "Bring me another vessel." And he said to her, "There is not another vessel." So the oil ceased. And she came and told the man of God, and he said, "Go sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons live on the rest." Is that not a beautiful picture of a need, a real need that this woman had? The creditors were at the door. It was right for them to take her two sons as slaves because she was not able to pay the debt. And when Elisha asked her what she had, she only had one little pot. As far as I know, it's the only place in Scripture where that word appears for that little pot. It's a small pot of oil which would have had sufficient oil in it for the anointing of one person. Just a small amount of oil. And she sent to gather vessels, as many as she could find from her neighbors. And she comes in and she shuts the door in the presence of the Lord with her two sons. And she starts to pour out from this little vessel. And the oil keeps flowing until all the vessels that she has gathered are full. She sells what she has to pay the creditor. And the rest is sufficient to meet her need. That's a tremendous picture of Philippians 4 and 19. God knows all about your need, and he's able to fill it up, to make it complete. And that is the fullness of the promise. God knows your need, he sees your need, and he promises to supply your need. Look at the extent of the promise. "And my God shall supply all your need." You see the extent of it? It's all your need. He's not promised here to supply everything that you desire, nor has he promised to supply everything that you ask for. He's promised to supply not our greed, but our need. And that's an important distinction. I wonder, can we honestly say that God has missed some of our needs? Is there something that we have need of that as the children of God he has not supplied? Can we not say with the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 9 and 8, "And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." Isn't that a tremendous verse? All grace, all sufficiency, all things, an abundance. God knows what we have need of. Knows us better than we know ourselves. F.B. Meyer said, "It's possible to desire many things that we do not need." So we need to learn to distinguish between what we want and what we need. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added. Isn't that what the Lord said? All what things? All the things that the Father knows that we have need of. What to eat and what to drink and what to wear. Oh, friends, let's not be caught up in the rat race. How easy it is to spend all of our days chasing the things that we want when we're to seek the Lord first, knowing that he will supply all that we need. Hudson Taylor understood that.
He put it like this: when God's work is done in God's way for God's glory, it will not lack for God's supply. Isn't that a tremendous statement? I don't know what your needs are. I don't know what your goals and aspirations are as a church or as individuals. I'm sure there's a great vision for this community. But as you seek to reach out, know this: that God will supply the need. God's work done in God's way for God's glory will not lack for God's supply. Of course, it was Hudson Taylor who could say to his wife on one occasion, "We have 25 cents left and all the promises of God." See, there's someone who understands that God is not impoverished when he gives and not enriched when he withholds. God will supply all your needs. That's the extent of the promise, all your needs. Look at the measure of the promise. "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." It's according to his riches he promises to supply the need. Can you quantify the riches of God? How do we start about quantifying the riches of God? We can't even begin to comprehend this promise because we can't begin to calculate the riches of God. The Bible speaks about the riches of his goodness, of his glory, the riches of his wisdom, the riches of his grace, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Time and again, the Bible speaks about God's riches. And he has promised to supply according to his riches. Now, underline that. Note that. It's not out of his riches. It's according to his riches. And there is a significant difference. I promised to pay the young people £1,000 tonight if they find a stamp. Now, we know that wasn't a very good deal. And if you know me well enough, you also know that I probably won't have £1,000 in my pocket. But if I did have £1,000 in my pocket and I met you and you had a real need, you had a desperate need for money, and I put my hand in my pocket and I produced the £1,000 and I give you £1 and I said, "God bless you," and sent you on your way, I could say that I give you out of my riches. But I could not say that I give you according to my riches, could I? Yeah. Can you see how this promise is a beautiful promise? God has not promised to give you out of his riches, but according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Oh, the psalmist understands it. Psalm 84:11. "The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly." The measure of the promise is according to. And there are those who have been able to live by faith and have been able to step out and accomplish great things for God because they understand the truth of this promise. According to his riches. Think of our friend Muller, George Muller. George Muller had an orphanage in Ashley Downs in England. And on one occasion, a man was visiting with his daughter. And George had run out of money. And the orphanage was full of kids. And he brought the young girl by the hand and brought her down to see the tables as they'd been laid out. And the empty plates and the empty cups were there. And the kids were gathered round the table. And George said to his friend's daughter, as he took her by the hand, "Let's go and give thanks to God for what he's about to do." She watched. He stood at the head of the table and he gave thanks for the food that they were about to receive. There was no food in the orphanage. As soon as he'd finished giving thanks, the door of the orphanage was knocked, and it was the baker in the town who was used to getting up at 4:30 in the morning to go and bake bread. He had been wakened at 2:00 in the evening. And he said he knew that the Lord wanted him to go and to break bread just for George Muller. And so he got out of bed and he went and he baked bread and he brought it to the orphanage. And there was more bread than they had need of. He had only just gone when the door knocked again, and apparently there was a milk float right outside the door. The milk float had broken down, and they had to take all of the milk off the float to fix it. And they'd come along to the orphanage, and they knew that there would be need of milk, and there they were able to meet the need. You see, the Lord knows where the needs are, and he knows how to fulfill the need. Oh, isn't it tremendous to know that the measure is according to his riches? Look at the climax of the promise. The climax: my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory. The climax: in glory. Now, this doesn't suggest that God's riches are only in glory, nor does it suggest that we have to wait until we get to glory to receive his riches. The word all in the promise makes that clear. We have needs here below that he promises to meet. But there is a beautiful way in which, for the child of God, our needs will be fully met. The climax of his provision for us is glory, is heaven. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor have it entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those that love him. He's preparing a mansion. What provision there is for us in glory. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Isn't it tremendous to know that we're going to see him face to face? He meets our needs here. We can look back this morning and praise God for his faithfulness. He's met us at the point of our need. Oh, we can think of all of our needs this morning. Very different needs here represented. He's able to supply according to his riches. Oh, but isn't it great just to look forward, to know that he has a place for us in heaven. Those of us that know and love him, those of us that can call him God, he's my God, and I'm going to be with him. The grace of God, the climax of it in glory. Look at the way. Seventh and final point. I've kept my eye on the clock. The way, the medium in which this all takes place. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. How? By Christ Jesus. By Christ Jesus. That's the way in which God meets us at the point of our need. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ. Is there a need you have this morning that the Lord Jesus cannot fulfill? You need salvation? There is salvation in none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. You need cleansing? It's the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. You need peace. Is there trouble in your life? The Lord Jesus says, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. You need hope for the future? Our hope is that the Lord will appear. The trumpet will sound. We're going to be with him for all eternity. Is it healing? Is it food? Is it clothing? Are you struggling to make ends meet? God's promises are true. They're yea and amen. His word can be relied on. You can depend on the promises of God. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. The word of God is clear. He has promised to meet you at the point of your need. Will you trust him? Will you learn to lean on him? Is this not a beautiful little promise in this letter to the church at Philippi? How does Paul finish it? Well, verse 20 is the only way I think you can follow verse 19. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. We give him glory here and now, and we will through the countless ages of eternity. When we're able to look back and see the way he met all of our needs, and when we see his provision for us in glory, how we'll rejoice around the throne. I can sing none down here, and those of you that have heard me sing will testify to that. But I tell you, I'll be in the choir in the sky. I'll be singing around the throne, praises to the Lamb, who loved me and gave himself for me. How he's met us at the point of our need. I don't know your needs, but I trust in the week that lies ahead, you will know what it is to rely on the Lord, knowing that he's able. He shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Amen. Thank you for listening to God's word.